Okay, so this is from John, is written by John, who is one of Jesus' disciples. And I'm not sure why it came about. It's the one that Jesus loves. I'm not exactly sure how that term came along, but I think there was a great affection between Jesus and John. And this is the Last Supper. This is the last time the disciples are going to be with Jesus. Jesus has washed their feet. He's now teaching them, and he's talking to them about what's going to come. And then Jesus gives this command to love one another, to one another. And this has a profound effect on John, as it should. Put yourself in that situation. You know, you've been with Jesus. We've been with God for 3 years. It's our last dinner. And then he asks us. You know, it says in the Bible's command, but, you know, our God asks us to love one another. And so John writes several other books in the New Testament. And the first book he wrote after John was 1 John. So I just want to read a few passages for you from 1 John, just so you get the idea how this occupied John's thoughts. So 1 John 2, oh yes, definitely glasses, 3 through 6. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his words, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And then 1 John 3:16-19. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. And then the same 1 John 3:23-24. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And then 1 John 4:7-8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So we're going to go back to our passage that Krista read. 1 John 13:34-35. A new command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. Wow, a little request on their last night together. To love one another as Jesus has loved us. And this is how the world will know we are God's disciples. To love as Jesus has loved us. And in case we weren't quite sure what Jesus really meant, he makes it very clear. A little bit later that evening, he's still teaching them in John 15:12-13. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. He's already said that. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And then, that's what he does. Now that's the love Jesus is talking about. Unconditional, sacrificial. This is a distinguishing of followers. This is our distinguishing mark, is that we love like this. This is different than our world. This is different than our culture, our community. It's different than Comox Valley. And because of that, that is how people will know we are God's disciples. We are God's children. Our love should be different than non-Christians. We should be different than non-Christians. And as Dan said, living hope, you are weird. We should be weird. That's a good thing. The problem is that the post-Christian culture that we live in has seeped into the church. Our mindset, how we think about things, have been influenced by this culture. We're bombarded by this all day, all the time. Social media, advertisements, TV, colleagues, friends. Our society is about self. It's isolating. Society is about the individual. It's about me. I need that. That will make me happy. Has anyone ever said this? I deserve that. Our culture values independence, self-reliance, privacy, individualism. What goes on in my life is my business. Look at how we live. We're quite isolated. We're quite reclusive. We go to, we have our fenced yards. People are alone. They are not living in community. I've had the experience of moving in the past year, and it's been quite nice. We lived in a nice neighborhood. We had very good friends across the road. But that was it. You know, there's a lot of people in our neighborhood, and I didn't really know many of them. You know, I come home, stay in my house, do stuff at my house. We moved about a year ago to another, and we didn't know this when we moved there, but it is amazing. It's a community. The street is a community. Everyone cares for each other. You know, you go for a walk, people stop, they talk, they listen. They want to know what's going on. There's a barbecue everywhere. If there's something important goes on, emails are sent everywhere. You know, that's nice. That's closer to how it should be. ...for us to live in isolation. He did not plan for us to live like that. Even God is three in one. Now, I can never get my head around this, you know, but what I get out of this is even God is not alone. God wants us to live as a community and take care of each other, to love each other. Our love should be selfless. Others ahead of us. Unconditional, sacrificial.
When you quit.
Oh, when it dies? Okay. If we are to love one another as Jesus loved us, then there is nothing we should not do for each other. Okay, sorry that was a double negative, but I couldn't think of any other way to put it. Okay. There is nothing I could do for any of you that would be too much. There's no amount of support, forgiveness, time, or money that I would be able to offer anyone here that would be too much. So how do we get into a place, emotionally, spiritually, to love like Jesus? And secondly, what does it look like when we love like Jesus? First, how do we love like Jesus? Now, fortunately, Dan, well, speaking of Dan, I did bring my tissues. I cry more than Dan. Okay. I don't know what he's going to do when he's my age. He's going to be in big trouble. But Dan has been teaching us and helping us with this for years. We are children of God. We have the Holy Spirit in us. This is our life. This is who we are. We are Christians first and foremost. Everything comes second. I am second a father. I am second a husband. I'm a second a friend, a colleague. Another way to put it, I'm a child of God who is a father, who is a husband, who is a friend. It is who we are. And that must be at the forefront of everything we do. every decision we make, every action we take. And we must be constantly with God to do this. And Jesus, later that evening, again gives more teaching on this. And this is from John 15, 5 through 14. So Jesus is still teaching his disciples. Okay, it's still that evening, it's still their last evening. And he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remained in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. So it's very easy to get caught up in the day, to get busy, to get stressed, to get annoyed, to make very poor decisions and thus bad actions. However, if God is there all the time with us, then we will make loving, caring, selfless decisions, and our actions will show that. So how do we do this? How do we keep in constant communion with God? Everyone is different. God has made us all different, but he has made us all to be in communion with him. Some people, it will be devotions. Other people, it'll be prayer. From this family, I think a lot of people, it's music. And others, it's just constant dialogue during the day, or more than one of those. But we need to put an effort into this. It's not something that's just going to happen. And both in what we do and what we should not do. Turn off the distractions. Think about what we do all day. What takes our time and energy away from communion with God? Radio, TV, social media, the books we read, how busy we make our lives. None of these are a problem in themselves. And a lot of these have good benefits. But if they're interfering with my communion with God, then I need to change those habits. So as a Christian, how do we start the day? As a Christian, our first thought when we wake up should be on God. For that matter, when we go to sleep, our last thought should be on God. When we wake up, a simple good morning, God. Good morning, Jesus, is a good way to start. Martin Luther King, he did this. He didn't do this just to remind him of God. He had a practice he did every morning, and it was more to remind him he was renewed every day, that yesterday is done. You know, he's starting afresh today. He had a bowl of water on his bedside table, and every morning he would get up, put his fingers in that, and make the sign of the cross. That would be a very effective way to get up and have your mind in the right spot every morning. Other people, it'll be prayer in the morning. Devotion, scripture, music, setting your alarm to a Christian station, those of us who still have alarms. You know, if you have your iPhone, you can put some Christian music on it. Whatever it takes. And then all day, we need to be in communion with God. When I'm not in communion with God all day, My day does not go as well as it should or look like it should. I'm short with people. I'm impatient. I'm intolerant. I'm not Christ-like. Again, everyone is different how they commune with God. For me, it's constant dialogue during the day. Listening, talking, praying. Even when I'm doing surgery, I think it's quite beneficial for my patients on that table. If I'm talking to God about them, they do better. And it's not just our decisions and actions that will be affected. When we are in communion with God, He will lead us. He will show us opportunities to love, opportunities that we would not even have seen if we weren't in communion with Him. I don't even want to think about how many times I have not seen opportunities to show God's love. So, practically speaking, what does this look like? What does living hope look like when we love each other like Jesus loves us? We put others and their needs ahead of our personal wishes and desires. And this is for everyone. Who was here last week when Hootie spoke? Right? That was a great talk. This is for everyone, even if you have a limp. So let's take people who are hurting emotionally. Someone has a loss. We do whatever is needed to support them. We change our plans for that day. We change our plans for that week, and we're there for them. Spiritually, whether someone's having trouble with sin, a hard time to forgive someone, or just having a hard time with their growth with God, again, we come alongside them, and we're with them. Praying will be part of this, but should not be all of this. Think about it. If you have a family member, a child, okay, those of us who are parents who have a child who's needing help, if you don't have a child, your spouse, if you're a young adult here, a very close friend, your parents, they're in need, they're hurting. We would be there for them. We would help them. We would care for them as long as it takes. We would spend as much time as needed and love on them as much as needed. And it should be the same thing with our Living Hope family. Someone physically has, they're hurt, they have an illness, so they can't just do what they normally do. Well, we're going to come along and help them. We may even have to move in with them. Heaven forbid, they may have to move in with us for a short time. And we'll talk on that a little later, so don't kill me right yet. People just needing general help, you know, help around the house, help with moving, help with painting. I was talking to a couple from our church the other day at Subway, and we were kind of kidding around. They were talking about what they're going to. We were talking about what they're going to be doing this week, and they were going to be painting. And we made a joke. Well, we should make an announcement at church. But you know, in fact, that would not be a bad thing. Specific skills. You know, if you have specific skills, accounting, and someone needs help, we're going to help them. Okay, we should help them. Computers. Oh, I could have used your help yesterday. Okay, I am useless on those things. Useless. Did you know that PowerPoint you have to pay for every year? I had no idea. So I'm trying to do this, and it comes up and says, I can't buy it, which, firstly, I don't think I should have to buy it, but it says, I can't buy it because my parents need to agree to me buying it. So I did what any computer savvy person would do. I called them and had them deal with it. So if you have a special set of skills, you know, there's going to be people who are going to need them. Companionship. This, I think, is the hardest for the person going through this, okay? Loneliness is a terrible thing. You know, you lose a spouse. We've had that happen here not long ago, okay? You lose someone very dear to you, and there's a huge hole. We need to be there for them and not just ask what needs to be done, but do what needs to be done. And especially when that person doesn't have another network of friends or support, we need to be there for them. Again, if a family member, like if my parent, one of my parents, one partner were to pass away, and say my father is alone, if he needs to move in with me, he should. And it should be the same for us. Now, if you're having a hard time with the whole moving family members into your house, because they're not always easy, you know, we didn't choose these people. They maybe weren't people we would choose to be our family members. But, you know, if you read through 1 Timothy 5, okay, especially verses 4 and 8, you know, it, to me it's very clear that we do that. So I think that same principle should be applied to our Living Hope family. Forgiveness. I spoke on this last time I spoke. This could be, you know, months worth of sermons. But people make mistakes. People are not perfect. God has forgiven us. God has forgiven me way more than I will ever need to forgive anyone here. So forgive each other. There should never be a problem in Living Hope because someone has not been forgiven. Money. Yes, we are going there. I'm going to 1 John 3:17. This is where John was saying, if I have means and I see someone in need and I don't help them, the love of God is not in me. So when people are in need, we help. Even if they make poor choices that cause them to be in that situation, we help. No one here should be hurting for money. No one should be losing sleep or being stressed about putting a roof over their head, about where their next meal is coming from. We need to be generous. Now, not everyone at all the time is going to be in a situation where they can help someone financially. But those of us who can should. Example, you know, I'm planning on taking a holiday somewhere, taking time off of work and taking a holiday. That's a substantial amount of money. And if I find out someone here is in desperate need of something or needing something, it's not a big deal if I cancel that trip. And I work that week so I can help someone. Because there should be sacrifice taking care of each other. Look at Acts. What the first group of Christians after Jesus died and rose, what they were doing, they were living in community. They were selling all their possessions and giving to each other. Our culture would say this is crazy. God does not think so. God would call this loving like he loves us. This brings up an example of how our post-Christian culture had affected me. Has anyone heard of Common Ground, the restaurant in Courtney? This is a group of people who live in community, built or bought that place, rented it, and they run a restaurant. No one gets paid. That money just goes to the community, and they all live in community. When I first heard that, I thought that was crazy. You know, who would live like that? I don't think like that anymore. Okay, I'm not saying that's what we need to do. But I think that we, as Living Hope, should be much closer to that than we are our post-Christian culture. The other side to this, people needing help have to ask for it. It's an act of faith to put yourself out there and ask for it. You will not be judged. You will be loved, supported, and helped. And one last thing I want people just to remember, and I hear this often over the years, and I commented on this earlier. I hear people say, that person is in that situation because of their own fault. I've thought it. We don't know the whole situation, but even if that is the case, where would we be if God accepted that as a reason not to love us? Okay, that's enough of the heavy stuff. We're almost done. Happiness. God wants us to be happy. God created us. He knows what makes us happy. Loving each other will make us happy. And some of the passages we read earlier today talk about that, that our joy will be complete. Set our hearts at rest in his presence. Society, some of society is starting to realize this. I heard this on CBC. I'm not sure if anyone heard it later this week on CBC. It's about a course being offered at Yale. I actually looked it up. A professor there who saw all these students stressed and unhappy. Now think about that. This is Yale University. This is people, young adults, you know, the prime of their life at university. You know, that was one of the funnest times of my life was university. They're at university, at a prestigious university. They should have everything ahead of them. There shouldn't be unhappiness. This should be a great time. But the professor, this professor in psychology, was quite impressed with how unhappy people were and how stressed they were. So she, using science and all these studies, she offered a course on happiness, how to be happy. A quarter of the students signed up for it. A quarter of the whole school, not just first year, the whole school. So 1,200 students signed up for this course. There was no lecture hall big enough. They had to change an auditorium. And she had a few points that I heard on the radio, and then I went and looked it up. The first point I didn't hear, it may have just been as simple as sleep, but the two points she did comment on that the studies are showing that make people happy. And she makes her students do these exercises. One is a conscious exercise in being grateful, having gratitude. You know, they would think about the things they're grateful for and meditate on it and think about it. Well, that's what we do in prayer. We thank God for what we do, what we get, what we have, the blessings he's given us. And the second thing was acts of kindness, random acts of kindness. These students had to go out and in 1 week do 5 random acts of kindness. And these exercises are to rewire the brain. Okay, because what we now in society look for, high grades, lots of money, is not what makes people happy. Now let's take money for example. The studies show very clearly when you can make ends meet, there is no benefit to money to make people happy. Okay? What makes people happy or unhappy with money is what they do or do not do with that money. So if I want to make more money and I want to buy stuff for myself and buy a bigger house, a new car, take trips, that does not make me happy. If I take that money and help people, people in need, that makes me happy. And it's the same thing with our time and effort. That is what makes us happy. Okay, just to summarize, loving like Jesus loves us. What we talked about here today, this is the way it should look. This is the way it should be. This is what other people will see and know that we are God's disciples. And these actions will become the norm when we are in constant communion with God and live out our faith. It is who we are. Thanks.